Dear Lord, you created us in your image, and that image is one of diversity. We each were created with a free will, and you provided us with a brain that experiences new learning each day. We make decisions, mull over problems, and react to situations each and every day. And we thank you for the ability to do so, but also ask for forgiveness for the mistakes that we make, for the patience when the answers do not come in our time, and for the understanding to see others' perspectives. Help us to see the world using your words to guide us, and remember that you are present in times of stress, present during times that try our patience and are the most difficult times to heed your word. And even when those are the times we may fear you have abandoned us, those are in fact the times when you are the closest. We pray for those needing help with their health, well-being, finances, grief, and other life situations. May you use us as your vessels for providing that help. Position us where you need us to use the gifts that you gave us. Settle our hearts and minds with your words. Bring confidence, patience, and clarity. Work through us to make the world an understanding place that is peaceful and forgiving. Provide our leaders the ability to listen with a mind to your vision and a spirit of peace as well. Thank you for the ability to see the wondrousness and the diversity of humanity, the eagerness to learn and listen about the world and ourselves in it, and for your guidance in all of these things each and every day. And now let's take a moment in our own personal prayers. Now let's join our voices together to say the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. If your brother or sister sins, go out and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Greg. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we are thankful for your holy word of teaching, and we ask now that by your grace it might enlighten our lives. I ask humbly that you might speak through my words today in all things, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in your name. Amen. When my family gets together, my extended family on the Parker and my mother's the Loshaw side, we have some unspoken rules about boundaries where we don't speak. So long-held resentments, who's in jail and who's not, the color of my aunt's hair. I mean, we have these kind of these things that we agree to not speak about. But in addition to that, there are things that maybe you share in common with groups of people. So we don't speak about religion or politics. We don't talk about the President of the United States and haven't for years. We don't talk about unions or public entitlements. We don't talk about racism or sexism or immigration or any of the isms that you could come up with. It is a wonder that we speak at all. Why is that? Well, part of it is because there are such differing opinions in my extended family and differing experiences that no one wants to come too close to offending anyone, to being attacked, to finding themselves in a difficult or uncomfortable position, and so we just remain silent. Perhaps you have places like this in your life. It may not be with family, it may be with colleagues or neighbors or friends or even a church group that you say, either you lay it out together in mutual agreement, or there is some kind of silent agreement that these are the topics that we will not speak of in this arena because it will cause too much discord. I think that I'm sensing more than any time in my life that we have to make those decisions in our somewhat polarized culture. We've been talking about that among clergy and worship staff and wondering what it would be like to turn back to the Bible and to learn a little bit more about what Jesus and the other Bible writers and gospel writers have to say about speaking with grace. How is it that we might claim gracious conversation? How is it that we might go into deeper relationship with each other, not because we believe the same thing, but even in our differences, that we might have lively conversation, that we might learn and that we might grow? And so, over this week and the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about the ways that the Bible teaches us to get into difficult conversations. So 1 week, clergy are going to be sharing a guiding scripture that they have, and we're going to be calling everyone to claim and memorize a guiding line of verse to help them in conversations. Another week, we're going to talk about how do you speak with integrity about what you believe and keep that integrity and still be gracious. And then another week, we're going to talk about how do you speak out about the most important things in life, even when there might be challenges in speaking out. Today, we're going to talk about the very basic idea of how we talk with each other when we have a conflict with someone. Because I am convinced that to find a healthy way to do that is foundational. It's a beginning to having difficult, healthy conversations with people. And fortunately, we have a guide for that. Now, what's happening, I think, in our society is that when we start to talk with each other and we begin to disagree, silence is the easiest way to go. Sometimes people will even offend us and they don't know that they've offended us by their words, by their actions, by their Facebook posts, whatever it might be. And rather than confront that, we let that relationship be broken and even widen in its distance because we're not going to speak to them in that conflict. But could there be a better way? And I would suggest that there is a better way if we go to Matthew 18. Now, I'm going to get a little teachy today, and I'm sorry about that, but I just really believe that Jesus has some great wisdom in Matthew 18 to pass on to us. And if you are more of a visual learner, or that's kind of part of the way you learn, not just orally, I suggest you pull out your Bible, because I'm going old school. I'm going to go kind of verse by verse. I'm going to show you some verses, and one or two of these verses just might speak to a particular area in your life. So I invite you, if things can be emphasized, if you're looking at it visually, that might be a way to do that. So I'll give you a situation, and I'm going to change the names to protect the not-so-innocent. So I'll tell you a story that happened a couple churches ago. A woman named Evelyn made an appointment, came to my office, and she said to me, last Sunday, Helen said something before worship that really, really upset me. And so I went and talked with some of my friends, and they said that what I should do is come and talk with you, because you can go talk with Helen and get this thing taken care of. And when I suggested to Evelyn that maybe she should go talk directly to Helen about the words that were exchanged, she said, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. It would cause too much trouble. We have this notion that direct communication might harm us, might harm a relationship, and is not the best way to go. I will suggest that when there are conflicts that we have with each other, there are not always easy fixes, and I am not suggesting today that I'm going to offer the easy fix to things. But I do believe that Jesus gives us some idea of how we might make this whole world, and especially kind of the world in which we have some influence, a place that holds more of God's grace by the way we behave with each other. And so you know the story, and you can imagine this. So the first thing that happens is that two people have words or in conflict of some kind. Now, this could be in your households. Two sisters are having a disagreement, and rather than work it out, they each call mom, right? Okay. Or there are work colleagues, and they are not seeing eye to eye on something at work, and so what they do is they get coworkers around them and they form their teams against each other. Even in the church, people can have disagreement and they talk with other people as they're walking out into the parking lot about that other person. Sometimes conflicts, one person in the conflict doesn't even know that the other person is upset. They don't even know that they've offended someone. And so this is kind of the first step in that. And then what happens is the person who is offended, who's taken offense, they get together with another friend to ask advice. But it's not really that at all. What they're doing is kind of gathering up their allies. And they talk about they're justifying why they're upset and the offense. And eventually, they're willing to talk with anyone about how this person has offended them. Now, don't think that I am separate from this at all. At all. I believe that this kind of behavior is in even the way we're raised. And one of the words that's used to describe it is called triangling. Think of it like this. You've got A and B have an issue with each other. And so B goes to C. Okay? And so you got A and B who have the issue. And B and C are talking about it. Now, when you think about it logically, it doesn't affect the A-B relationship at all, but it's what we do. And so I'm thinking I had a coworker named Ann, and we did not get along. And I could write down a list of her offenses, her bad behavior, how she made my work difficult. And not only did I think about this, but I had a practice litany, and I would sit down with my friends and I would talk about what this coworker did, and I would list it, and my goal, I really believe, was to get as many people to agree with me as possible that she was the absolute worst person to work for. And my goal was to get this huge crowd. And what happened one day was I was telling my sister about this woman's latest offense toward me. And my sister cut me off and said, "I don't want to hear about it anymore." What? And I had to stop and think about how I was perpetuating the situation and the conflict by my behavior. Now, all of us do this. If we are not the person who is seeking to triangle, to find that C person to talk about, then we find ourselves being sucked into triangles. You've got two kids and they're having an argument and one of them calls you to tell on the other one, right? You've got coworkers or friends and a friend calls and says, "I just got to talk with you about this other person because they just did this to me." If you start to think in this way, you can start naming the triangles that are happening in our lives all along the way. And so the question is, how in the world might we change this kind of behavior? Maybe not completely, but how can we bring a bit of grace in the midst of conflict? And what I'd like to do now is turn to Matthew 18. And if you haven't thought of a situation in your life yet, maybe going through these steps will. Now, generally, we jump to the scripture that Greg began with this morning, which is, if someone has offended you, go and talk with them. But when we look at all of Matthew 18, what happens first is that Jesus gives some other directions. So here's the setting. Jesus is talking with his disciples in Capernaum, his adopted hometown. He's in Peter's house. This is an intimate setting. And as Jesus talks, he's talking to believers, not the whole world, but believers, and he is working with them that they might, in community, have the healthiest relationships that they can. And so what we see in the beginning verse is there were a number of disciples, and they were asking, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus surprised them by pulling in the example of a child, and saying that as disciples, we must become like children. Now, for the disciples, this was pretty surprising because children at that time had no authority. They were often treated as property. They weren't honored like children are today. And probably part of that was just the high mortality rate. But when Jesus said, "We have to become like children," it would have been shocking to the disciples to hear this. But his suggestion goes to an understanding of humility and innocence. And what he's suggesting is that we need to understand, first, when we enter a conflict, that we are all the same, all creations of God. You know, in this current day and age, I'm a cynic, okay? And I have a tendency, I want to call names. And sometimes I have to step back and I have to say, every single person in this world is created by God. Every single person, whether I agree with them or not, whether I like their behavior or not, every single person, and I am, in the end, on an equal plane with them. And that is truly a position of humility. And so what Jesus suggests is, before you even decide on entering into conflict, that we have to set aside all of the categories that we set up, whether they are, I'm right and you're wrong. I have more power and you are weak. I am intelligent and you are not. You have not been well raised and I have. I have the moral high ground and you do not. And to say instead, we are all struggling in this life, we are all broken, and we come toward each other all in our brokenness. It is a position of humility. And in the steps that lead to the end of conflict, if we can begin there, we are already lowering that edge of conflict. Jesus goes on to offer another amazing suggestion. Now, he does this with a lot of hyperbole or exaggeration, but what he is suggesting in verses 7 through 9 goes to self-examination. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Jesus goes on. The thing is that what we have to do in the midst of a conflict with another person is to step back and ask ourselves some questions. So the first question is a pretty important one, although we sometimes avoid it, and that is, can I let this go? Let's really think about this offense. Can I let this go? How important is this to my life, to their life, to my getting on with what God has called me to do? Is this that important? And what is at the base of it? Is it a problem with my pride? Is it a problem with getting my way? What can I let go? You know, a few years ago, that song, Let It Go, was everywhere, right? We went to this restaurant, George and I, and they had this, like, karaoke jukebox on a stage in the center of the restaurant. And we sat there and were tortured by six-year-old girl after six-year-old girl getting up and singing Let It Go into a microphone. And it like my head almost exploded over the burger and fries. But what I think we miss in that song that, you know, you're kind of getting that in your head now, is there's this amazing line deep in the middle of it that a six-year-old child misses completely because they're just singing Let It Go. The line is, it's funny how some distance makes everything seem small. Think about when we start to kind of get that upset in us, if instead of being right in the face of something, we could rise up a few thousand feet and look down on the situation. Can I let this go? And the next question that follows in self-examination, and oh man, this is a tough one, is how am I contributing to the problem? Now, I know that that's shocking. That's shocking. I'm trained in church mediation, and I remember years ago I was called to work with two men who were in such conflict that their church was being upset by these two men who were leaders in the church that had this deep personal conflict. So the first step I did was I called each of them and I made a phone appointment with each of them to say, let me hear what's happening, tell me the story. And then as part of it in each time I said, okay, so you know, I've heard everything that's going on and the offense and all of that. Can you tell me how you contribute to this problem? And neither man could. They could not get far enough away to figure out how they contributed. In fact, they were so far apart and could not figure that out that I could not meet with them face to face. If they weren't willing to in any way do any self-examination, we couldn't go forward. So think about if you're in conflict with someone, the first thing is ask, does it matter to me? Is it that important? And the next thing is to ask, how have I contributed to this? Am I making assumptions? Do I have prejudices? Have I caused some of this myself by my own behavior, my own words? And so all of those things can help us to temper conflict and maybe even to end a conflict that is within us. But if that doesn't end it, and things really do need to be addressed, Jesus gives us a very basic direction in 18:15. And if you don't take anything away, this might be the verse that you take with you. Jesus says that if you have a conflict, if your brother or your sister sins against you, go and show him his fault. Go and talk with him or her just between the two of you. If he listens to you, You have won your brother over. I know that this can be frightening, but how might our conflicts with one another change if instead of gathering our posse from all the people we tell our woes to, we come together one-to-one seeking reconciliation? You know, we as Christians, we depend on face-to-face reconciliation. We talk about salvation through Jesus Christ, and we understand it to be a one-on-one relationship with Jesus where we give our lives over and we are reconciled and set free. And yet, the very thing that we crave from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we hesitate to give to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is a try at face-to-face reconciliation. It's coming to someone and saying, my heart hurts. It's coming to someone and saying, we haven't been able to talk. I'd like to talk this out with you. I'd like to settle this. To even come shamefaced and say, you know, I've been telling my friends that we have troubles, and I have not told you that we have troubles. And I am so sorry. And it's time for us to work together. Now, I know that reconciliation can be very difficult in some cases. There may be a distance of time or geography that does not allow us reconciliation the way we want. There may even be death, and we struggle in conflict with people who have gone before us. And there may be even situations where we cannot reconcile face to face because it is too dangerous, and we would be hurt by doing that. But I truly believe that if we have a heart to reconcile, there are situations in our lives where we might rise and be that. George and I read the Bible every morning, and this morning, if I could remember the reference, it's from 1 Peter 3:7-9, somewhere in there. What the writer of that letter says is that we do not repay our enemies with evil, but we offer compassion and grace. We rise above that, and it makes a difference. So let's say that we decide to end the triangling, we decide to go toward healing, and the person, it's still extremely important, but the person doesn't listen. What Jesus says is tell it to the church. Another translation might be take someone with you, someone who might be objective to assist you. So sometimes when people come in, they get frustrated with me because they'll come in and they'll complain about someone in the church. They don't like what someone said. I've had people come and talk about they don't like the way people dress, you know. And I say, can I help you? Can I help you? Can I assist you in talking with that person? So if you find yourself in a triangle, that might be what you do, is to say, how can I help you to have conversation? Because talking to me is not going to work at all. And if we find ourselves talking with people and we've already tried face-to-face with this person, already tried that, and it didn't work, how might we bring an objective person in to help us with our language, to be present in a conversation between the two of us? How might that help? And if we find that that doesn't help, then Jesus has this amazing line, and maybe you've heard this before. If the person refuses to listen, treat him as you would a sinner or a tax collector. Man. Wow. All right, so you gave him a chance, right? You know, you gave him a chance, and now you just kind of walk away. And that's a kind of the idea we have, because back in Jesus' time, sinners were sometimes people who just couldn't pay the temple tax. Sinners were people who did not follow the rules that were set down by the law that the Pharisees guarded. Tax collectors were considered traitors because they collected money for the Roman government. But what we need to remember, and this is pivotal, is it who's speaking? Jesus says, treat them as sinners and tax collectors. Now help me. How did Jesus treat sinners and tax collectors? How did he do it? He called them by love and grace to follow Jesus Christ. He sat down and he ate meals with the tax collectors. To treat someone as a sinner or a tax collector by the grace of Jesus Christ is not to shove them away, not to call them names, not to say, I'm done with you, you're out. But instead to say, I remain firm where I stand, but I will be gracious to you, ever open to conversation. I won't call you names, I will not shut you out, I won't make you an outsider among my friends and family, but I will hold the line where I stand, and I will love you, and I will pray for you, and I will welcome you. This is how we're to treat people, even when conflict resolution doesn't work. It is difficult to be in the midst of conflict, and again, I'm not saying there are easy answers. But I'm telling you, if we just let conflict go on, it wears us out. It wears us out physically, it wears out our relationships and leaves them in tatters, and it wears us out spiritually. And Jesus calls us to reconciliation. There are some words of wisdom in verses 18 through 20 that we might lead. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. When Jesus says, I tell you the truth, or true, verily, you know, it's kind of in the old King James language, it is an emphasis. He says, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This binding and loosing language comes from rabbinical teaching, that rabbis were given the authority to offer the teachings, to bind and to loose. And when Jesus says this line, he is saying to the disciples, and we're the disciples, right? He's saying to us, I am giving you the authority to be a teacher, and I am giving you the authority to be a teacher of Jesus's way. Isn't that amazing? You have the authority to go out and to practice this way for people around you, to stop people who try and triangle you in, and to help them toward a more gracious way, and to start working on conflicts in a way that leads toward reconciliation. The next promise that Jesus makes is, again, I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything and ask for it, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Use prayer to seek reconciliation in all situations. Pray before you have conversation. Pray in the midst of it. Pray for those with whom you struggle. And finally, and this is so cool, it says in verse 24, where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Now, you know, you've heard this before. It's usually when you have an event at church and only two people show up, and you throw this line out. Look at the context. It has nothing to do with that. What this has to do with is that whatever is happening, whether you're conflicted or reconciled, God is in the midst of it. And that should give us great comfort and courage. That when we gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ stands with us and between us and in us and before us by the Holy Spirit, wanting the best for us, that we might live in reconciliation as Christ lives in reconciliation with us. And so what's my challenge for this week for you? I would just love this. If you grab one thing, one verse from this, it might be a verse about self-examination. It might be that verse about going one-to-one. It might be even that last verse of hope that God is in the midst of whatever is going on in our lives. Just take whatever you can from this chapter and use it this week. Just, you know the situation. Just grab it and use it this week. Next week, when we come back, we're going to talk about verses from the New Testament that are guiding us in the way we speak. And so you might be looking this week also for one of those verses. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that in the places where we are in the triangle, not by our own choice, that you help us to find a gracious way to say this must stop. And in the places where we have triangled, and we have not talked directly to our brothers and sisters, oh Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. And put such a desire for reconciliation on our hearts that we might move closer with your courage and your wisdom toward that place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.